And last week we just dabbled into the first verse or so, just to say we got into chapter 4 in the fourth month of the year. And it will become time to accelerate fairly soon. But I warn you about chapter 4. There are pieces missing. Okay? And that's kind of how you have to read some of the stories. There are pieces missing. And so the theologians and the commentaries, they guess as to how to fill things in. But let us read. Verse 1, now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man, the Lord. Going literal Hebrew there. She expected the promise, the seed of the woman who would deliver from the devil and deliver from sin and death. And so there was a child to be born, and she jumped the gun. I've gotten a man, the Lord. She expects for this child to be the child of salvation. You know, high expectations followed by rebellion and...
Is that the Hebrew translation, did you say? That, yeah, where she says that's, it's the Lord?
That, no, she says in Hebrew...
With the help of the Lord, mm-hmm. I have brought forth a man. And that's it. It doesn't say...
Saying... and she said, I've gotten a man at Yahweh.
Oh.
That is...
I wonder why they revised that.
Director, or the article that designates... The objective suffix. Okay. Anyway, they revise it because...
controversy?
because it's too much to the point. And they soften the translation. There's a lot of softening translations that went on. But even among the Jews... JPS Hebrew English Tanakh, Jewish Publication Society, Tanakh says, I have gained a male child with the help of the Lord. So cushioning all around it. I've gotten a man, the Lord. So the filling in is because... how could she have thought that God would be born into the world and become a child? And you look through history, and that's extreme, and that's wild, and that's... Who saw it coming? Well, God, and those who listened to the words of the prophecies. Did the prophets always understand what they were prophesying? No.
So when God told after they sinned,
mm-hmm.
and God told her what was going to happen,
mm-hmm.
did he go into more detail about Jesus was
pieces
going to
missing.
Be coming or
okay. pieces missing? But
and did
he
did you say that they spiritually communicated with God? More than
that's multiple questions now. So the first one, there is enough in Genesis 3. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed and yours. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. There's enough in there to say the seed of the woman, and it is God coming into the world. The seed of the woman is the technical phrase. Pointing toward Jesus, to be expected, and there is supposed to be an expectation with every childbirth that comes along from there until Christmas.
But she understands this.
She understands
that's
that.
That's what I'm trying to
and
understand
for her,
is how to Does she understand it? Because
this is a thing what never happened before. This is when Cain is born. This is 100% of the childbirths so far in the history of the world. 100%. So he said the seed of the woman. And
I mean, if he said that to me, I wouldn't know what he said. I mean, I wouldn't connect Jesus to that.
But we've had how many generations for the genetics to decay and for us to be more and more foolish?
Well, that's true. That's what I'm saying. They had that spiritual connection with God.
Yes.
So they probably had more knowledge.
They had that connection, and the connection is always through what? The Word. And so, and God's very concise with his wording. Now, so there's a lot packed into the declarations of God. And, okay, so she fully expected. What was the second? Oh, spiritually seeing. Yeah. How do you spiritually see? You apprehend with the inner eye, which is not a visual thing, but within the soul, what do you apprehend? The Word. And so the knowledge through the Word of the presence of God, and on and on and on. And just a few of the phrases from the Word of God would be enough to open up all kinds of knowledge of things that are real. And when the devil tricks them into eating that fruit, that inner spiritual apprehension of God's Word is clouded over completely, so that they do not have this clear understanding. Right. But when the promise is given in Genesis 3, and by the way, notice that it is not the gospel spoken to Adam and Eve first, because we do law and gospel, law and gospel, law and gospel. Who's the gospel spoken to? I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and hers. Spoken to the devil. Adam and Eve, are they able to listen to that? So that when God gives his law, there is the gospel that can come following through. There's this promise that is already existing there for them to grab a hold of. And that's not an uncommon pattern. When Paul's on the road to Damascus, what's he hear from Jesus? He hears law. You've done completely wrong. But there in the background, how many times had he heard the gospel from Christians? And so when the law comes along, the gospel is in the background and ready to follow in. So it's law and gospel. In our apprehension, in our experience, but God sets the table with the gospel. Okay. Are we ready for another verse? See, we're not going to have Bible study in 2 weeks from now because that's the Tuesday after Easter. So I'm hoping to get through chapter 4 in April. Verse 2.
Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel.
Okay.
Oh, there is more. Now yes. Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground.
So sheep were the first tame animals?
Both things honorable professions? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay. And sheep were what?
First domesticated or tamed animals or what?
Actually, bingo.
Yeah.
Before the fall into sin, they were all. After the fall into sin, they may have been the last to depart. I don't know. But we need to go on to verse 3.
In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground.
Mm-hmm. And verse 4.
And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering.
Yeah.
Meat's better than vegetables.
That's a sidetrack, isn't it? But verse 5, include that in there.
But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast.
Okay, so what's the difference between the offerings?
First fruits and some
leftovers.
Good. One of the theories. Yes. What else?
One's heart wasn't in the right place. Cain may have... I mean, you can't look into
resented
the heart.
Good.
Second of
right,
the theories.
Right, right. It was a chore. And oh, if I gotta... Oh, yeah, that's right. An afterthought.
Mm.
You know.
Good. Second of the theories. Yeah. I'm calling them theories because these are things I've read in the commentaries and theologians have said these. What else?
I'm out.
Yeah.
Well, my question was, because Cain tilled the ground, that was his profession, he had no other offering but that.
Mm-hmm.
And Abel had... you know, the sheep offering, and if God saw that Abel's was good, Cain had no other choice but to give what he had.
Excellent counterpoint.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Both professions are honorable, and so that leads to an examination of what quality of what he brought and what mm-hmm. issue of the heart it feeds into both that we've done so far.
Cain,
there is a third theory.
And Cain was the firstborn, therefore the heir. So he should have been setting an example, probably.
Or is it
oh, another counterpoint. Very good. Mix that in with it. Third theory has to do with the place of lambs and sheep in the history of salvation. And the firstborn of the flock, and et cetera, could be a pointing forward to Jesus. Good theory. Now, have the commentaries and theologians figured it out? No. How do they know that God had regard for Abel and his offering, but had not regard for Cain and his offering?
It says so.
if you,
the Bible tells me so.
If you look at old Sunday school materials and Bible storybook pictures, you will see for Abel and his offering, the smoke rising to heaven, and for Cain and his offering, the smoke being blown off to the side. Okay. Like I said, pieces missing, right?
Yeah.
We do know that it was an issue, and it must have first been an issue of the heart. It had to have been.
Must have been a big issue for Cain to react the way he did.
However, Cain is doing what God said to Adam would be the curse, and he would do this and till the ground a deed of it by the sweat of his brow, and Abel is... working with sheep, which is a little bit easier, and
was there maybe a sense of entitlement which goes to the heart, I guess.
Let me toss this in here. When did they start eating meat?
I thought that was after the flood.
Yep. So that's what it says. So what were the sheep for?
Clothes.
Wool. Wool. Yeah. But the sheep are sacrificed by Abel. And there must be a death for there to be a forgiveness. And that's part of the picture. And beyond that, we don't know. I've left it a mess, haven't I? Pieces missing. But for Abel and his offering, he had regard. And for Cain and his offering, he did not have regard. And it's a matter of the heart. And there may be other things in there as well. And
maybe it was going to be one of those teaching lessons.
Well, exactly. I always thought, well, isn't it just temporary? Can't you just try again next time? Can't you just reflect and do better next time? It's not like God was going to kill him because he didn't have the right. He just, you know.
Well, verse 6 has the teaching moment. And verse 7. So verses 6 and 7.
And the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it."
Ooh. Oh, first off, if you do right.
So evidently.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Like, oh, I gotta do this. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Do right is a word that is similar to tov. Tivith. Or tivith.
Thur.
Okay, but tov, tivith. And you see the similarity. If you do good, and good meaning, if you do well, if you do right, if you do something that is excellent and worthy of praise, will you not be praised? If not, well, sin is crouching at the door. What's that mean? Do we know what sin is crouching at the door means?
It's always there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Its desire is to have you, and you must master it. So the soul, with good and evil inside, and the evil is always crouching, always seeking to master, and we must master it. And that's a struggle. So, verse 8, and again, pieces missing.
Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him.
Does anybody have a fuller verse of that?
Yeah.
Yes?
The NIV. Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field."
Mm-hmm.
And then while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him.
Okay. The "let's go out to the field" is in the
preconceived murder thing.
Is in the Hebrew Targum footnotes. And do you include that or don't you? Well, of course, that's the content of what he said to his brother. Lured him out to the field. But Cain spoke to his brother, Abel, and then they were out in the field. And then Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. And it's like you're getting snapshots, a series of snapshots of the events. And you could see it in the movie, Cain speaking to his brother Abel. out in the field. He rises up against him and kills him. And this is actually a vivid way of describing it, isn't it? But pieces missing. We get the snapshots. Interesting that it is this vivid way of describing it, because did we go through the sections of the book of Genesis and say, no, who'd the stories come from? And at this point, this is passed down from Adam. And if it's passed down from Adam, it's a vivid way of describing it, and you know, Adam would have been a very good writer. And when it comes to Moses, God guides the pen of Moses. Very good writer. The Bible as literature uses literary devices. Yes, it does. And they are cool. And this one is the snapshots as we go along. It almost writes like a movie script.
It's interesting that Abel thinks by killing Cain, he's going to...
The other way around, Cain killing Abel.
Or Cain killing Abel, he's going to gain favor with God. I mean, he's got... If he thinks if he's out of the way, he's going to be top dog.
Just pure jealousy and identity.
Just like when they crucified Jesus, they thought they were...
So if it had been reversed and Abel had killed Cain and had not only killed him but followed up by eating him, would he have been a cannibal? That's horrible. Thank you for not laughing. They didn't when I was a kid either. So now the next snapshot. Verse 9.
Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?"
Answer that question.
He's a smile. I couldn't.
Answer that question.
Yes,
you are.
Yeah. He's a little brother.
Yeah. Did you learn nothing? Yes, you're your brother's keeper. Okay, so... where's Cain supposed to learn that he is his brother's keeper? From the word, which he has abandoned and cut himself off from. Is that why his sacrifice was not pleasing to God? Because it was not receiving the word, guided by the word, giving thanks back to God, using the word of God back to God. And what is sacrifice anyway, for that matter? Did Abel earn favor in God's eyes by his sacrifice?
Probably.
Do the sacrifices earn God's favor? Do the sacrifices win forgiveness? No. This is Horace Hummel to our class studying the Old Testament saying it's an illusion that the sacrifices of the Old Testament earn forgiveness from God. It's not that way at all. It looks to people sometimes like it is us approaching God, but it's not. Who finds who? Who chases who down? Who brings whom back into life? It is always God to us, God to us, God to us. So when God says, this is a sacrifice that you make, who's approaching whom? God is approaching us. Who told the Israelites to make certain sacrifices the way that they did? It was God. And I love how Horace Hummel, getting his name on the recordings as many times as possible, love how Horace Hummel described it to us one day. is that God says to his people, come to my house and we'll have supper together. And what I want you to bring is, bring a lamb or something else. And we'll have a barbecue and we'll have fellowship at table. God and man at table sat down together. And this is all a picture in part. You know, it's one of those tiny little strands that goes into the picture of communion. God and man sitting down at table together. And when God invites the people to his house, very often the sacrifice would be, they bring the sacrifice to the priest, it is prepared, it is put on the altar, it is a burned sacrifice, but burning a sacrifice does not mean reduced to ashes. And there is a wonderful smell that goes up from the sacrifice, and you know that smell from your backyard and that thing that you put coals underneath and the meat on top. Mm-hmm. Nice smell. And then the people would, there at the temple, they would sit down and have a meal in the presence of God. And for them to eat in the presence of God brings all kinds of images into play. It is working backwards. It is Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel up on the mountain, and they saw the God of Israel, and under his feet was a pavement of sapphire stone, clear as crystal, and they ate and they drank in the presence of God, and the Lord did not stretch out his hand against them. It's the fellowship. And previous to that, there was a meal, very important meal in the history of Israel, that involved a lamb, bitter herbs, wearing your shoes, having your staff close at hand, and having your doors marked. It's the Passover. And going backwards again, you got Abraham, who brings bread and wine, offers a tithe to a mysterious figure called Melchizedek, who becomes a Christ image. New Testament picks up on him. Psalm 110 picks up on him. But it's bread and wine that they share. And before that, there is Abraham sitting at his tent, and there is the three men that come up, and Abraham says, quick, fix a meal. And he eats there with God. And before that, what's before that? Before that is the Garden of Eden, where God gives them everything. Just not the fruit of that one tree. So, the giving, the sharing of food, sustenance, it is a blessing from God. And to receive that blessing is to be blessed by God. Because, as I've told the confirmands year after year, if God did not bless the food to you, you could eat as much as you want, and if your body did not function because God did not make it function to properly digest your food, it would do you absolutely no good. So God gives the blessing, and he gives the ability to receive the blessing, and we are brought into the presence of God, and we are blessed. And then going forward, we still have communion. And then Jesus made a promise, and he will fulfill the vow in the presence of all his people. And one of the vows is, I will not eat of this fruit, or I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when he returns, there will be the marriage feast of the Lamb. And I absolutely believe that we will commune when Jesus comes back. And that's a way of, in part, dealing with those who have died before they reach the age where they were able to commune. And those in the Old Testament who never had the body and blood of Jesus in a Lord's Supper. And those, like the thief on the cross, who became believers but never had the opportunity. So.
Is there a distinction between fat and red meat? They always offer up the fat a little while.
If you are in a place where meat and protein and that type of stuff is rare, the fat becomes very important. The fatty portions will sustain you. Back when I was still in seminary and going out on vicarage, and then we were in a place where there were a lot of bums on the street. And one of the things we were told is, don't give them money, they'll spend it on beer. Instead, take them to a place and give them a meal and sit there while they eat it, because if you don't, they will take it out and they will trade it for beer. And the best thing to get them is a greasy chicken, because the greasy chicken will sustain them for much longer than delicately trimmed white meat, breast meat with the skin taken off. You need to get as many calories with as much variety into them as you can. And so the fat portions. Lots of detours. So sacrifice is from God to us. It is his way of setting up something where we may know that our sins are forgiven, if we're in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we have a different sacrifice. And we found out what all of the other sacrifices were pointing toward is the one sacrifice that God would make. And again, that may be a part of the business of Cain and Abel's offerings. Pieces missing, we don't completely know. We're ready for verse 10.
And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground.
Yeah, God gave him the opportunity to confess, just like he gave his father the opportunity to confess. Verse 11.
Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand.
Wait, isn't Cain a tiller of the ground?
Not anymore.
He may be not anymore. Okay. Let's flesh that out a little bit. Verse 12.
When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth.
Ah!
That's pretty harsh.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Nomad.
Hmm?
A nomad.
A nomad. Hmm? Yeah. And if you look at his descendants, there's a little bit of the mighty hunter business in there. Mm-hmm. Okay.
So he had to rely on other people to feed him then?
Or steal from them? Or kill and do what was unthinkable before then? Okay.
Oh, right. They didn't think about killing animals.
Right. So now that you've killed, now that you've shed blood, You're going to have to live by shedding blood. One theory. Mm-hmm. Verse 13.
Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear."
And 14.
"Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me."
There's still no repentance there.
Yeah. And by the way, the timeline is difficult at points, and we'll find that out later. Actually, why don't we find it out now? Chapter 5, verse 3, "When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth." Was it 130 years minus, a few years, and so Cain is 100 years old by the time Seth is born? Or did things go along as they went along, and we don't know when Cain was born, how old Adam was. We just don't. So that's the difficulties in the time frame here.
Also, Adam wasn't 0 years old when he was created.
Right.
I mean,
he was fully mature.
Yeah.
Right.
So.
But.
So does the 130 years include?
No. Here's the thing, the Bible will do this over and over and over again. Get used to it. It will follow a story through. And then it will reinsert at a different point and start a new story. And we don't know whether that next story that comes along overlaps the first or follows the first. And we don't know at what point it overlaps.
Well, that's what's so confusing, is they all go out and find somebody.
Mm-hmm.
Well, where did this somebody just come from?
Did Adam and Eve have daughters in between? There's no mention.
It says not in that three.
In passing.
In 22, right. 25.
Mm-hmm. Well, I remember thinking, yeah, what people? Four, people are going to kill me. What people? You say that plural.
Cain had a wife, so...
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's always been the question, is where did Cain's wife come from?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And we did that a few weeks back, right? Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, but...
Because the DNA
fully... It makes it sound like, though, they didn't have other children until this happened. And then it says Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son named Seth. And in place of Abel.
Yeah, they were spacing things. I don't know.
These two are no good. They're all messed up.
What do we say? Pieces missing?
Right.
Lots of pieces missing. Okay.
It's unfathomable, though, that they would live 900.
But they're going to...
It's exhausting to me.
They're going to follow up on Cain's line for a while, which holds some very interesting things. So, verse 15.
"But the Lord said to him, 'Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over. Then the Lord will put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him.'"
Okay. Who is it in modern times who is known as one who has the mark of Cain?
Gorbachev.
You remember, yes.
Seriously? Really?
Oh, yeah. There's a birthmark on his forehead. Yeah. And when the Soviet Union began to collapse, guess what they were saying in Russia? And he's got the mark of Cain. That's why it's all failing.
Oh.
But they weren't.
I was going to say, are they Christians over there? They dark
but
Bible.
They know who Cain is. Yeah.
You can't wipe out Christianity that easily, can you? No. What percentage of North Koreans are Christian? Approximately 38%. How's 38% of that country Christian when even breathing a single phrase from the Bible will get you put in not only the concentration camp, but the special concentration camp that you will die there very shortly? How's that possible? Now, somehow,
how do they Christians know that 38% are if they aren't allowed to practice?
It's estimated. It's estimated. But these are figures from those who deal with nations where Christians are most heavily persecuted. I think I heard it through... No, I didn't hear it through Voice of the Martyrs. I heard it through News 360, and it just dropped in one day. But the sourcing was very, very good on it. Okay.
Why was the Lord protecting Cain now when he was so awful to him?
Was he awful to him?
No, well, he just was honest.
And why wasn't Cain smart enough to know that the Lord would really not look at anything? All the stuff that he was doing, why didn't he know that would have been...
Why didn't Jeffrey Dahmer really know?
Why was he surprised he got in trouble?
Yeah, why was Cain surprised that God knew?
Not that he knew, but...
Because sin makes us stupid.
Yeah. But wouldn't Cain be smart enough to know that when he killed his brother?
There had been no killing.
Just like his parents were not smart enough to know that you can't hide behind bushes.
Which parent was he taking after?
Yes. why does God not execute him right then and there?
Punishment to
Want him
to repent for future. It holds the possibility of repentance, and if you cut off the ability for repentance, if like people sometimes say, if God would only get rid of all the sinners,
the world would be empty.
Yeah.
God is not slow in acting. He is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but that all may come to repentance.
Well, since there had never been a murder or killing before this, Cain probably didn't know what the consequences were going to be.
I mean, had there been a killing.
Animals.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I mean,
in the garden, and then,
I mean, he knew that Abel wasn't going to be alive anymore, but he didn't know he was going to be punished.
Did he mean to kill his brother?
Because he
was
stupid.
That he didn't know his own strength.
Yeah,
I mean, you know, maybe he just meant to confront him.
Hmm.
Did you ever, you just the anger?
Whack
him. Right, but you know how it's like, it's easier than I thought to kill one of us. You know, I wonder if he was surprised.
Well, he didn't want it to happen to him.
And sin makes us insane.
Yeah.
I think if it was an accident, though, he would have been more repentant.
That's right. That's true.
Yeah.
And he wasn't at all.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
No.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay.
He didn't try to blame it on anybody else, though.
There weren't too many people to blame it on.
No. I did it because he ticked me
and
off.
And then God says, what have you done? Your brother's blood cries to me from the field.
Right, he didn't say no.
And, you know, there's no way to escape. you are known. So verse 16.
Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. What's Nod?
That was a good book.
That's a hotel in Eureka Springs. Land of Nod, I think. Anyway.
Nod means wandering.
Yeah, but we use it in our day in other ways. This is the original that does not have any other designation than it means wandering. And when is it named that? Is it named that before Cain wanders into it? Or is it named that because Cain goes there?
Because.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And so, again, there's the time frame where something later is brought in earlier so that those who read it later may know what it means.
So we don't know what land that is? It says east of Eden.
Yeah, it's east of Eden. Now, where's Eden? Now, there were two rivers there, the Tigris and the Euphrates.
Which could be different.
And and two other rivers, and we don't know what rivers those are, because after a flood and people settle, they tend to name places by the names that were familiar before. So settlers come to this continent, and what do they start naming things?
New
this, new that. Okay, verse 17.
Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son, Enoch.
And this is not the same Enoch as in the next chapter. And so he builds a city. He builds a city. Now, the other part that we're not told, pieces missing, is how many other were being conceived and born. And once you have conception and birth, and people are living centuries, if you do the math and the multiplication, the exponential growth will fill the earth pretty quickly. And so in this chapter, we will get indications of a whole lot of people, their cities, and people are spreading out all over. And then we have to go back and resume the story. And then we have to get to the story of Noah.
Their cities probably aren't what we think of as cities, though.
What do you think of as a city?
With, you know, the tall buildings and the,
right.
merchants and the whatever.
Well, merchants.
I mean, there's going to be people that do special things, but we're talking about prehistoric people.
Okay, let's see how many things come about in this time frame among the descendants of Cain. Okay.
Does the Tower of Babel happen during this chapter? The book of Genesis.
Okay, verse 18.
To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat
Mahujael,
and Mahujael begat
Methushael.
Methushael, and Methushael begat Lamech.
Okay. So there is multiple generations going on here. And verse 19.
Lamech married two women, one named Ada and the other Zillah.
Okay, so there was intermarriage between Cain and it would have been his sisters, and then there's granddaughters of Adam and Eve and great-granddaughters of Adam and Eve, and the whole thing just multiplies incredibly. You know the old math thing? If you pay me a penny today, you pay me double that tomorrow, mm-hmm. and double that the next day, and double that the next day, in a month, you'd better be somebody like Bill Gates. I mean, there's a lot of zeros that come in there. Okay? And verse 20.
Ada gave birth to Jabal, and he was the father of those who live in tents and raise livestock.
Oh, really? Okay. Wait, when's this written? There's not a continuity between here and the time of Moses because there's an interrupter, isn't there? With a lot of water.
Big flood.
Mm-hmm, a big flood.
So when's this written? This reads like it is first fleshed out before the flood. And this could have been fleshed out by Adam, who is compiling family history. And then it's passed down. But we go on. 21.
His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all who play stringed instruments and pipes.
Really?
Jubilee.
Okay. Fair enough. So music and the craftsmanship of making stringed instruments and pipes and everything else was already in place there. How many generations in? Adam, Cain, Enoch, Irad, Mahujael, Methushael, Lamech, and then the next generation. So there's enough time for things to really spread out. If you assume that they're living hundreds of years and having way more children than are mentioned in the Bible. And then the next verse, 22.
Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. Tubal-Cain's sister was Naamah.
Oh, wait a minute. Bronze and iron? Before the flood? The so.
Bronze Age? Bronze Age?
No, Bronze Age is. No, way later.
So there's a lot of generations in there.
Yeah,
there.
It's in 1500 years BC is Bronze and Iron Age.
Well, early.
But this is way earlier than that. Way so. Mankind developed and was developing all these things, and then came a flood, which knocked everything back, and everything had to be relearned. But now people were living a shorter time, and so it took longer for all of these things to develop, because if you live a very long life, you can continue to develop more and more things, and your children benefit from your extended learning. And development happens a whole lot faster if you're living way longer. So in various times in the history of the world where lifespans are cut way short, such as during the Black Plague, the development slows, even sometimes stops, even sometimes goes backwards. And it's a matter of lifespan. How much are you able to establish? You grow up, you get married, you buy a house. Now what do? You improve your property slowly over years. You know how long it takes to plant olive trees and get them mature and growing and begin to harvest olive oil. And so you have to have a certain stability in order to do that. And if the lifespans are cut short, it doesn't happen.
Well, the early Israelis didn't have iron, though. They had to get it from the Philistines, right?
During the time of David. The time of Judges, the Philistines would oppress the Israelites by not allowing them to develop the technology for iron, bronze, whatever. You sure we'll give you these things? You just have to come here and ask us for them. You can't make them on your own. We are so close. Verse 23.
Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me.
And go on one more.
If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold.
And he's presuming to put things in place here and to pronounce a curse on anybody who takes vengeance on him. This is not from God.
Right.
It's from Lamech.
First mention of polygamy.
Yes, it is.
Otherwise.
Is it the first occurrence?
You don't know.
Pieces missing.
Yeah.
Okay. And verse 25.
Adam lay with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him.
Okay. And finish the chapter, someone.
Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. At that time, men began to call on the name of the Lord.
Okay, notice the Lord is all caps. Calling on the name Yahweh. And that's the personal name of God. Which is... small caps.
So how old would Adam be now? I mean, that's like... generations.
We don't know. When Enosh was born, when Seth was born, 130.
Right. Yeah.
30 years.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. But then it says in verse 4, after he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters.
And altogether, Adam lived 930 years.
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Yep. And it doesn't say he had only other sons and daughters after Seth was born. There might have been daughters that were born in between Cain, Abel, Seth. We don't know. Pieces missing. You know, it's Adam that's writing this, probably. Tip my hand there.
He's still blaming Eve.
Enoch that was fathered by Cain is the same Enoch that walked into heaven, right?
Mm-mm. Different Enoch.
No.
Completely different Enoch. Not the same in the two chapters.
Well, he fathered Methuselah.
Mm-hmm. And who did the other Enoch? Irad fathered Mahujael. Mahujael fathered Methushael, not Methuselah.
Not Methuselah. Okay.
Yeah. It's when they're coming up with names, they're copying a bit from each other and varying from each other.
Yeah,
they do that in our day. Yeah. Okay.